Glad you're able to be with us. We're on page number 35 in the lesson book. We're still in Acts chapter 2. Tonight we're going to, well, if we get through the lesson, we'll finish it up, but I don't expect we will. We'll look at verses 46 and 47 of Acts chapter 2. For our reading tonight, I'd like to back up a few verses to verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were gathered together, and all had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as man had need, every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that concludes our reading this evening. As we've been discussing in the past several lessons, we've been studying what the early church did when they came together, and we've talked about several topics along that line, as outlined in the verses we just read and a couple before it. And tonight, when we look at verse 46 and 47, it'll wind up that list of things. And it's really thinking back on some of it, that's really showing us a pattern of a life to live, in a way, or at least part of it is. We see what they've done in worship, we see what they've done in their everyday lives, and we've seen what they've done to support one another. And those three things are, we can hang a lot of things on those three things. Question number one says, the expression, "and they continued daily with one accord in the temple," tells us three things about the early church. What part answers each question? How often did they worship?
Daily.
And how did they worship? And where did they worship? Okay. This idea here of they gathered together daily, or they worshiped daily. A lot of people like to discount this verse or discount what they did because they don't want to meet together daily. I've heard arguments made for and against, and this was a strengthening, in my opinion, this was a strengthening exercise for the early church, for them to meet together daily. If you think about it, the things that they had to encounter, this is a new thing. You've got people that's learning the scriptures for the first time. Now, let's talk about that idea just for a moment, learning the scriptures. They didn't have the written word as we have it. They had the apostles, though.
Question for you. Where was the first place that the Apostle Paul went when he went to the new city?
He went to the temple.
Or synagogue.
Or synagogue, yeah.
Synagogue. And I left those three blank, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't fully understand what he's asking. Because we're to worship on the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they went there daily, I'm not discounting they sang, prayed, talked, etc. But it wasn't a formal worship, what we would call a formal worship, so to speak.
I'm not sure we can say that with great certainty.
Well, the reason I say that is I think that that's where the people were, and that's where they had the opportunities to teach.
Right. That was my next thing I was going to there, is the reason why they met daily. They didn't have the written word. They had the apostles at this time, before they were split up. And so in order for them to be fed the word of God daily, what did they have to do? Come together. Whether it was for worship or just for teaching. Some of the sentiments you feel about that first question, I think you do, I kind of thought a little bit of the same thing. because I'm not a, I don't think we can definitively say they worshiped when they come together. We just know they came together every day. They came together every day for teaching. That is the minimal. I can't imagine. Well, just think about it. When we get together, do we not sing and pray? I mean, that's just kind of a natural thing for Christians to do when they come together. You know, I can think of things over the years where we come together as a group, and that was two things that come out of it. And sometimes, sometimes there'd even be devotionals and biblical thoughts that was shared. And so it had the marks of worship, but was it necessarily worship intended to be worship? I think that can be an individual thing. But the reasoning I think they came together daily was because that's the way what they had to grow. Just as it is today, it's good for a new Christian to spend a lot of time with a teacher, helping them to grow and learn and to be blossom as a Christian. And that doesn't happen overnight. One of the failings I fear that we have in the church, or I've seen a few places, not everywhere, fail is in this area, because they get them wet, send them home. Hope they come back on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And sometimes that's not the case, but the ones who generally stay are the ones who make a connection, make a really, really hard connection. I read something the other day that I thought was very interesting about this, which would make sense for this meeting daily thing to strengthen the church. Is someone, I wish now I'd have written it down, printed off or something. It was just one of those things you read and then you move on to something else. Someone had done a recent study, they were tracking people who were baptized believers and if they stayed in the church or they went away. The fellowship aspect was what came across to me and when I was reading his findings. He was saying that someone who connected with three or less people didn't stay in the church. The ones who did more than three, five to six, five to ten, they said they're going to stay in the church because there's a connection made with multiple people. Something to think about. And so I thought about them coming together daily. That was a strengthening and a teaching moment.
They were plugged
that
in.
Kept them together. They're plugged in.
I mean, they stayed plugged in. That's the idea there. But, one thing I'll say about, you know, I know some of us probably are thinking to ourselves, well, you know, we know later in the New Testament it's revealed instruction and commands given to the church to, for example, eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We all agree with that. But, you know, if this was for a temporary time, this is one of those things where the beginning and the early strengthening of the church was unique in several aspects, not to mention the miracles that were going on during this time to confirm that very same message. You know, Jesus instituted it on, a Thursday evening, the Lord's Supper. You know, no one's going to condemn him for the fact that he, you know, brought it into existence then. And of course, if the early church did eat the Lord's Supper every time they were together, I'm not saying that they did because the scripture doesn't bear that out here. It just says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and all of these other things. And it seemed like it's going on daily, but it doesn't specifically say it. But there are certain things that could have been carried on temporarily. It's like we're talking about the building of the tabernacle. We parallel the building of the tabernacle. It was a freewill offering that the children of Israel made. Got to a point where Moses had to say, stop making this offering. So there was a temporary need taken care of through this freewill offering that God allowed the children of Israel to participate in. After a short period of time, they had everything they needed to build that tabernacle. And then the offering was cut off. It was completed. And so, and we parallel that with the early church and how they sold things they offered so freely of themselves, and it was to benefit the needs of the members. And so, just wanted to kind of share that thought and put that out there. Y'all can, you know, comment on that. But.
I was going to answer the question Tim brought in. I'm breaking bread. I've always understood that the people, of course, everybody came to Jerusalem because of the Passover, and they stayed. Now, they had that, we know that the bailouts and things was taken care of for those people that came to Jerusalem. They had to have a place to eat. They didn't have restaurants back then. And I've always understood this breaking of bread mean not the Lord's Supper, but a common meal and the fellowship that we with the common meal.
And in this passage, in whichever verse it's in, I believe that to be the case as well, because you look at the context of what's going on. These seem to be in these two verses. Well, actually, you back up to 42. These are items or things the church did outside the corporate worship. I think to me it's an easy to see that distinction there. It may not be for some, but if you make that distinction, then the breaking of bread is not going to be the Lord's Supper. Which I think that's one of our questions a little further down. Or at least that we'd bring that up. Question number two. Explain what is meant to do something. Let's try this again. Explain what it means to do something with one accord.
In unity. To be united.
To be united.
Singular purpose.
And Thayer's Bible Dictionary, it says of one mind, of one passion. So when it said the one passion, I thought, yeah, that's a connecting element that makes them to do it in one accord. Honda was even there back then, wasn't it?
I just looked it up. I want to be sure. I was a little bit off, but at this time, the entire city of Jerusalem covered 11.5 acres. So they were pretty close. And then a lot of those quarters, most of the Christians, some of the quarters that the Christians probably wouldn't visit. And, you know, for example, the Praetorium. Why would you go to the Roman authorities and so forth? But, and then there was this quarter of the Essenes and the Mishnah and all the different areas that they, you know, may have taken the gospel to, probably did, but in other words, they were all pretty bunched up.
Yeah, I believe that's more evident when you get down where it says how the community viewed them. It was evident. Number three, what above all else caused the oneness in the early church? I think you've already hit on that. Well, the fellowship, the spending time together, that produced the oneness. For people that you don't know, you're usually not as one with. For people you really know, you're a lot closer to one with. So even to the point of sometimes you can predict what things that each other's going to do because you know each other so well. When we talked about fellowship, the idea of fellowship, you know, I think I brought it up then. Probably if I didn't, I'll bring it up now. But one of the things that you do to really, really get to know somebody is you eat together. I don't know what it is about that, but tongues get loose. Start learning stuff about people when you sit across from them from the table and eat. And that's how I've learned so much about several of you. It's because we've eaten together somewhere. If not here, other places or at your house. And that's how we get to know one another. Spending time together. One of the things that used to be popular here, real popular here, especially if you talk to Dorothy Jean and Linda Ann, some of them, them folks, and they talk about the fellowship that went on with the card playing. They went from house to house doing that. And that was when it wasn't like they was 15 people here. That's when they were still in the 150 range. And a lot of the people, they talk about going up the road here to the Smiths, and I hear talk about going to the Warren's house, Fanny Bell and all of them, the Arringtons. I've heard them tell some stories about going there, and I've heard some stories about going this direction as well, up the road a little piece, and you know, getting together. And sometimes, you know, the Fishers, they talked about that sometimes they didn't even play cards. They come together to do that, but then they ended up just sitting around talking, goofing off, and doing all kinds of stuff like that. And these are all things that make the church a family, brings everybody together to learn and to get tight with one another. Question number 4, I believe we're up to, says, what did the Christians do from house to house?
Ate the meals with gladness.
The thing there of breaking bread from house to house. And as we started the discussion a minute ago, I want to continue that a little further, is due to the context, I believe that not to be the Lord's Supper, but to be a common meal. Because that's what you would do from house to house, as we just described in times of old. That's what you would do when you go from house to house. Every time the Bible says breaking of bread does not mean the Lord's Supper every time. It does, I believe, in a few scriptures. Earlier up in Acts chapter 2, Acts 20, verse 7, and maybe one other passage from the context, because those contexts are worship context. I believe the breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. Then, in most of the other places that you find in the New Testament where it mentions the breaking of bread, which is not that many passages, judging from the context, it seems to me to be a common meal, a meal that everybody has together. But I don't want us to get tangled up on that part. What I want us to notice about that going from house to house, breaking bread from house to house, is the closeness, is the fellowship, is the family atmosphere the church was displaying. The second part of the question was, what outstanding characteristic does this reveal about the early Christians?
Love.
Love.
Matt 3.
Yes, sir.
If you think about it, this verse, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And the love that Christ had, he was willing to go to the cross for our sins. The love of God and Christ, and the unity of that love of God and Christ, was such an example to them that it was easy for them to follow. That love caused them to be unified.
Mm-hmm. Think about the teaching of Jesus. He said, this new commandment I give you. What did he tell them about that back in the book of John?
That you love one another as I love
you.
Yep. That was, he presented this as a new concept, even though it wasn't necessarily new, but as a new concept in religion. I guess it was in religion. So they're experiencing this. Remember, they come out from under the law of Moses if they were Jews. And there wasn't much of that in there. But now they're experiencing something totally, totally different. When you start thinking about it in those terms, it's kind of a neat thing. I remember some years ago, well, it's not that many years ago, talking with someone about this idea of the church as the family. And they didn't understand that concept, didn't really grasp it because they had not experienced it. And then they got to experience it in their congregation whenever there was a need. Their mother was got down sick, had to have knee surgery, and they did not they expected it to be like it was at the congregation they came from. Maybe somebody might call, they might not, but they wouldn't be an outpouring of love towards them. So when it happened, they had the outpouring of love where people called them People sent cards, they sent food, because you're not able to cook, even though she had a husband that took care of that. Things like that that they had never experienced before. And I was talking to a daughter, and I said, it's because you've not been part of a church family. You've just been going to church. That's the difference. Church family reacts differently. They do more like the early church did. Number five, name two ways they did eat their meat.
Gladness and singleness of heart.
Gladness and singleness of heart. Number six, how do we know that they were happy people?
They gladly received the word. It references the gladness and singleness of heart with which they ate. And they were taking care of each other's needs, which indicated they had a love and joy with care of each other. So a lot of evidence in this chapter about it.
Which you just answered the second part of that question. those are all things that would cause them to be happy individuals. There's more to it than when I'm reading this and thinking about it, there's more to it than just the spiritual aspect. Spiritual aspect is very, 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 very important. The spiritual aspect is overshadowing the other things, but it's not the only part. You notice that in these last few verses, a lot of these were physical needs that were being met. And in filling those physical needs, they were fulfilling the spiritual needs. So it was kind of going hand in hand. So some of the reasons why Christians should be happy individuals, you just named about this group of people, but what about us? Why should we be happy people? Yeah, love of God, Jesus. Now, let me throw one out here for you. What about evangelism? The question is why Christians should be happy. Evangelism, to me, happiness plays into that because would you want to be part of an organization where you had a bunch of unhappy people? I wouldn't.
Baptized on in Vanger and winged with a deal.
Yeah. Yep. That's been a long time since I heard that one.
What did the last part say?
Baptized in Denver and winged on the dill
pickle.
One preacher used to preach here, he liked to say, look like you got your lip hooked to your big toe. Just can't smile for nothing. Like painful to for them to stand
like,
there.
I fully realize there's some things we have to do sometimes that's not fun, but it's work. I mean, they're not going to
pay you. It's the only factor. What are they complaining about?
Yeah, that's it.
Exactly. I mean, come on. That's true.
They came from the law of Moses. And if you remember the law of Moses, it was laws, do's, and don'ts.
Yep.
They didn't help. They didn't do it because they wanted to through love. What they were now experiencing, the things that they did them because they got God's promise. Thank you for what they've done.
No, that's fine. My grandmother, she used to whistle all the time. That's how you knew everything was okay. She quit whistling, it wasn't good. Something was happening.
My mother yodeled.
Yodeled. To me, we need to think that we've got a reason to be happy. We have a reason, I think, maybe more so than even these folks, because we got it easy compared to them just living in general. But, you know, the fact we have running water,
indoor plumbing,
running water, and, you know, running water to the passes, give a kid a bucket and go get it, you know, just things like that. There's nobody living today that, well, I shouldn't say nobody living today in our country, but there's not very many people living in our country that grew up without water, running water, or an indoor plumbing. It's just not that many people. And a lot of them that are that way is because they choose to be that way, not out of necessity. And had to crank it. Well, I know a lot of people had some of the, my grandmother's age on my dad's side, a lot of them had electricity before they had a bathroom of water, indoor plumbing. And then after that, you started seeing the porch washing machines go away because they were being moved in the house. Went to electric instead of gas and all that. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to go down that road too far, but anyway, we have it. So those kinds of things we have better than they, but they're, you know, as far as the persecution for what you believe, we still could endure it to the same point that they did. Probably not in our life. Well, I don't know. I keep saying maybe not in our lifetime in this country, but we never know. You know, we could be taken over by someone else, and they say this ain't happening, and the next thing you know, they're lopping off heads because of what you believe. Got to remember, not too many years after this is when it really amped up on the persecution, on the early church. But anyway, back to the reasons we should be happy. We should be happy, even when I think about what some of the apostles went through, what Paul went through, you know, when they were jailed that time and beaten and turned loose, they were happy that they could be beat for the sake of Christ. And I'm like, wow, there's somebody hunting for a reason to be happy. And I bet that didn't go unnoticed by the people around, the witnesses, the jailers, everybody. I was like, what's wrong with these people? They walking off whistling. They're all walking off smiling because they felt they were glad that they were counted worthy. I believe the word worthy is used in the King James. Worthy to suffer stripes. To suffer the beatings for Christ.
Remember the Philippian jailer?
Yeah.
And he heard them.
Yeah, that's the whole reason it sparked his interest, because he heard him singing and praying.
He thought they probably escaped.
And I've thought about that a few times, thinking, what do the other people think? They probably thought them two was a bunch of religious coots in there, and then whenever the other events happened, I bet they changed their mind.
Yeah.
And I think that's evidenced by the fact that they didn't leave. They scared to. Question number 7. Who were they praising?
God.
God was the object. God was the center. Center of their thoughts. I thought about that too, that this shows the focus they had on God instead of other things, which probably contribute to the happiness. You know. Name some ways in which one can praise God.
Worship,
singing. God loves a thankful heart, that's for sure. I think the scriptures bear witness of that. I put two things down. I wrote down more than two, but I thought about the way we live our personal life. That is a praise to God, because we're pleasing Him. And I also put by the way that we treat the brethren. Another thing that I find evident, or I believe it is, in the scripture, especially when you're reading Revelation, and then you look at some of the things that happened to some of the nations in the Old Testament, is when you pick on God's children, He usually don't take kindly to that. He wants His children to be treated right. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Or if we had a better understanding of that, and that maybe that it would cause us to be happier people. I don't know, just a thought. But one time when I was in Tanzania, we baptized a guy. I don't remember who baptized him. He was probably, I'd say, he's in his 50s. And so we'd had some Bible study, or talking about, you know, what, explaining what it'd be like when he comes back Sunday for worship. And then we went over all the acts of worship and some things like that to make sure he understood. And then when the Lord's Supper came, he'd understand what he was supposed to do and all this, even though we'd gone over it before. And we just went into it with more detail. And so the bus came. It's time to get on for me. And he asked the question, how can you bless the Lord? I probably looked like I got hit in the head with a table before. At that time, I'd never really thought about that before. To me, it's kind of the same type thought. How can you praise God at the same time? Is praise not a blessing to God? So thinking of it in those terms, to me, should make it whenever we're singing, we ought to be singing as unto the Lord, not as unto each other, and for a harmonious sound. Even though I thought we sang real good tonight, I hope God that did too. I hope that it went up as a sweet savor before Him, and He heard it, and He was pleased with it. And so when we do things like that with the right attitude and the right way and harmoniously together, I think it can be a praise and a blessing to God. But then I think, on the other hand, how could I do anything that would be a blessing to God? Then I think about the stressing of obedience that we see throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And if we can uphold that as best we can, we've done all that we can do, right? You know, then the scripture says when we've done all we can do, we're still an unprofitable servant. Is that a reason to frown and not try? No, I don't think so. I think it's really encouragement to help us to push hard. Push to the end. Do what we can to make it there. Any thoughts or comments before we move to number 8? Number 8. With whom did they have favor?
With all the people.
With all the people. What does it mean having favor with all the people?
There's
They had a good, yeah, they had a good reputation. The next page on number 9 continues the thought of the same that we're talking about here. It says, from the immediate context, names and reasons why they had such favor with the people. Well, the first one I put down was, I put because of the community, talking about the community of believers. That's something they hadn't seen, or the like the congregation. They hadn't seen something like that, and because there was good coming from that, it gave them a good reputation. They gave them favor. I also thought about going back to the days of when I helped to fire and sometimes hire people. You know, there for a while there, it was okay to ask religion, and then it got to, you can't do that. Early 90s, that came in, you can't ask that in an interview. And the reason I like to know who I was hiring, and if I could, one of the things I try to do is sense what religion they were. Because, you know, if I could figure out that they were a member of the church, probably going to hire them without going any further in the interview. And there's several reasons why. And I think it coincides with this, with just Christian people in general. Number one, you're going to get your money's worth. Number two, they're going to be honest. That's pretty much universal. Number two, or three, they're going to have integrity. Number four, I won't have to spend a lot of time with them trying to guide them and things of that nature, because it's a different mindset that you have towards working. Because you're working for the Lord, not for men. You're doing your best for that. And so those four things alone, if I could figure that out, I would recommend we hire that person. And even if the interview went badly, because I knew it was going to be good. And I feel that they possessed some of these characteristics. They were honest. I believe honesty was involved because that's a Christian virtue. I believe that integrity was there. You didn't have to worry about them lying, cheating, or, you know, cheating on you. And the fact that they took care of their own, I think, played out well in the community, because that probably spilled out, that blessing probably spilled outside the church just a little bit into other family members and so forth, that was blessed because of their connection to the church. So what's some of your thoughts on that?
One is received, not here, but granted in the testimony, is the conduct of the early Christians toward the government. Even though the government was persecuting them, killing them, they didn't write, they didn't try to overthrow the government, etc.
When Paul was writing to the Romans, he spoke a lot about that.
Pardon?
When Paul spoke to the, wrote the letter to the Romans, he talked a lot about that. Yeah. What's some other things you could think of that would give them favor with the people? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's kind of the idea I had with it spilling, the blessing spilling outside the church.
If you go, you know, you start looking at like Matthew 22, Matthew 23, when Jesus was, you know, really talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees, but they were very cautious people. Foreclosing on a widow's home.
Yeah.
Seeing them in,
That's a good way to look at it. A good way to put it. There.
I learned how to paint a church building one time. I didn't say it. One of the preachers there said it. It just stuck with me. I was about 21. Stuck with me. Goes, look at this. Now, this is how we need to be compared to the rest of the world. And it just
pure, clean, and untarnished. We'll stop right here. We'll pick up a question. 10. 10's kind of, that's a good place for us to stop. Any other thoughts or comments? All right. Appreciate your participation this evening.